Me to the book of James. The book of James, there's still two more sermons to go if some of you are wondering when we are. I love James too. I'm going to miss you, James, in like 2 weeks' time. But we're going to look at verses 16 to 18. But I want to begin reading from verse 13, chapter 5 of verse 13. If you're in your pew Bible, it's page 1447. And James says, "Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other, pray for each other, so that you may be healed. For the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops." Let's pray. Father, I remember the words of the disciples to your son, Jesus. Lord, teach us to pray. Father, we confess that that often we don't know how to pray. We don't know what to pray for. We don't know how to think in your presence. And I pray that today as we spend some time with the words of James, your word, that you would teach us, Lord, how to pray. Father, I too want to pray for Stella's family and ask that they may know the peace that passes all understanding in their lives. Thank you for our dear sister who served you and served us in so many ways. Thank you for the testimony that she leaves to us. I pray that we will be mindful of it, that we will seek to imitate her as she imitated Christ. Father, many of our friends and family members are traveling during this weekend. We pray that you would protect them. We pray, Lord, that you would refresh them and encourage them. Pray that you would give them opportunities to see you and to grow in you. And ask that in this coming year you will grow all of us as a community together, that we may glorify you as we live out our Christian life before you and before the world. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of my favorite stories, and some of you have heard me share this story, but it's really an Elijah story, kind of. But it's a story about the power of prayer, and it's set in a small Kentucky town where there were two churches and one whiskey distillery. And the members from both churches, they complained and did all they could to try to bring this distillery down, to close it, and they felt that it was giving the community a very bad image. They did everything they could. They were out there all the time, and it just didn't seem to go anywhere. And then they decided that, hey, what if we have a prayer meeting together? Let's pray about this. And so they asked God to intervene. God, please do something about this distillery. And one night there was a terrible electrical storm, and lo and behold, that night lightning struck the distillery and it burned down to the ground. Wow. So the next Lord's Day, the sermons were about the power of prayer, the power of God. And there was great rejoicing, there was praise, and on the other hand, the fire insurance adjusters, they notified the owner of the distillery and they said that they would not pay for the damages because the fire was caused by, quote, an act of God, and coverage didn't include acts of God. It was excluded from the policy. So when the distillery owner heard about the prayer meeting, and you have to understand that this fellow, the reason there was just, there were constant battles between, he was also an outspoken atheist. In any case, when the distillery owner heard about the prayer meeting, he heard about the sermons, and so he decided to sue the church, both churches actually. And so there they were, standing before the judge, and the people who were representing the church, they denied any responsibility and said, we should not be held accountable to this, we should not, like, pay the damages. And the atheist claimed that they should pay the damages, and so there they were, standing before the judge. And the judge made this comment. I find one thing about the case very perplexing. We have a situation where the plaintiff, an atheist, is professing belief in the power of prayer. And the defendants, the church members, are denying the power of prayer. Oh, doesn't that sound a bit like Elijah and... As James wraps up this letter, as he brings it to a close, he is speaking to the church, to every member in God's family, and James urges God's people to pray. As he wraps up the letter, he says, this is what I want. This is my last word to you. This is the word I want you to remember. I want you to pray. And you'll notice from verses 13 to 18 that every single verse has the word pray or prayer in it. So that is a major focus in these verses. Verse 13, when you're suffering, when you're in trouble, when you are by yourself, pray. When you're in your closet, pray. When you're driving in your car, if they may apply, pray. When somebody cuts you off, pray. Talk to God, you and God. Just pray. That's what James is encouraging the people of God to do. Whatever your circumstances, just pray. And if things are going good, he says, then praise. Praise your Father in heaven for the good that is taking place in your life. Even when you're by yourself, sing songs of praise while you're driving, while you're cleaning the dishes. Just when you're by yourself, just keep connected with God. Every joy, every sorrow, every time you fall into sin, every success that you may have, make everything in your life a matter of prayer. Talk to God. Connect with God. Be in communion with God. Then in verse 14, he says, if anyone is sick, call on the leadership of the church. What for? So that they could pray for you. And so he's again inviting people, just, you know, be in prayer. Pray together in unison. Offer up prayers in faith. Then verse 16, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another. Again, pray to God together, not just by yourself. So the Christian and the Christian community are to be a praying people. That is James' word to us. And each of us can apply this to our own life, personal prayer. Again, whenever we can, talk to God, pray silently. In your minds, in your hearts, thank him for the good that happens. You can do that. Encourage you to do that. It's interesting as well that James says, brothers and sisters, don't be afraid to ask for prayer. Go up to someone, go up to the leadership even, and ask for prayer. When was the last time you called out to somebody and said, I need prayer. Could you pray for me? It's interesting as we read the Apostle Paul in Romans 15, verses 30 to 32, he says, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. People who believe in prayer pray. People who believe in prayer ask others to pray for them. And so we are encouraged, if even the Apostle Paul, a man of great faith, a man that God used greatly in life, if he was somebody who reached out to his brothers and sisters and say, can you pray for my ministry? I need prayer. Can you pray, I'm calling, I need prayer for my children. I need prayer for my family. I need prayer for my health. I need, call upon others to pray. That is something that we are being urged to do. James would have us pray together whenever there are prayer meetings, attend prayer meetings. Or maybe just even groups of two, three, four people, just pray together. Attend praise meetings, especially as we gather together on Sunday mornings. I was at a retreat just this past week, and I was talking to somebody, and she said, I am looking for a prayer partner. I haven't heard that from people too often. She said, I'm looking for a prayer partner. That's where I am in my life. I would like to find another fellow believer that person and I, we can just call each other, and it's not just to talk, but it's to pray together. Find a prayer partner. Pray with other people. And James would say, pray not just for yourself, but pray for others. Get accustomed to saying to others, brother, can I pray for you? Sister, can I pray for you? Pray for people before the service, during the service, after the service. Take time to pray for one another. Go out of your way and pray for somebody. Do we need to hear this? I think a call to prayer is always timely. It's always necessary. I have not met anybody who has said to me, Pastor, I've got to cut down on my prayer life and balance it out with other things. Never met anybody who actually said that. It's interesting, some of the some authors from different faiths as well. There's a man by the name of Rabbi Kushner. Many of you might know a book that he wrote many years ago, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. Well, he also wrote about prayer, A Treasury of Thoughts on Jewish Prayer. And he said that in that book, he said that in his experience within the Jewish community, he says, I have concluded that Jews don't know how to pray. It's an interesting comment, an observation from a rabbi. There's another theologian, and I believe he was speaking about the condition within liberal churches, but he said that he experienced the widest spread of prayerlessness. And then another theologian, Ratzau, refers to the danger that in our times, prayer seems to be dying out. Wow. What about evangelical churches? And again, Andrew Murray, many of you know Andrew Murray. He wrote many books on prayer, and one book called The Prayer Life. If you go through just the chapters, chapter one is the sin of prayerlessness. Chapter two, the fight against prayerlessness. Chapter three, how to be delivered from prayerlessness. And then Professor Houston, he says, our time in our communion with God has become a lost art and a rejected relationship. It's always a timely encouragement. It's always a necessary encouragement for us to be reminded to become people of prayer. Why is it, though, that this happens so often? Why does it seem that, why is prayer so difficult? And again, paying attention to what some of these authors that I just mentioned, they've pinpointed it in different directions. Kushner says, he says, I think that many are just not sure what they believe about God. Does he exist? Does he hear and answer prayer? That would make sense, right? That would be a reason why people don't pray. I just don't believe in it. I don't believe that God answers prayer. That would explain it. So that could be translated into the problem of unbelief. We don't pray because we don't believe that God really hears, that God really is going to respond to us. Another made the observation, he says that it's probably, says a lot about the kind of life that we live, the relative safety of our lives, and the relative satisfaction that we have apart from God. We're just too satisfied. We really don't need God. There's a worldliness about us, and we can do everything. Nothing is impossible for you to do. And so this kind of this self-autonomy or this independence, that this will destroy prayer, this satisfaction. I think often God's people listen to Satan's lies. Really, your prayers are not going to make that much of a difference. Your prayers are not necessary. God's going to do what he wants, whether you say it or pray it or don't pray it, which, of course, James disagrees and tells us. He says, you have not because you ask not. Or maybe we just, you know, I've got more important things to do than to pray. There's all kinds of reasons, all kinds of rationale why prayer is so difficult. I think that if prayer was easy, this heartfelt, earnest, persevering prayer was easy, I don't think James would conclude his letter by speaking to God's people and say, brothers and sisters, we need to get back to prayer. So how does James do it? Well, he gives us some incentives. He says that prayer is powerful. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Why should you pray? Well, he says, because it really does work. It's worth offering up prayers to God because he does listen. And he unleashes his power into our lives. And here's the other reason. For James, prayer not only changes us, prayer changes the world. Prayer changes circumstances. It says that prayer can raise the sick. Prayer changes circumstances, not just people. Jesus believed that. In one of his comments that when he was speaking to people of his day, he said, how dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter. Isn't that an amazing prayer? This is going to be so difficult it happens in winter. Pray that it not happen in winter. Wow. Because those will be days of distress, unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. The timing of it. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So what do? Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Prayer will change that. It will bring people. Here's Jesus again saying, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. By praying for others, their faith will not fail. Covering people in prayer, or even the simple prayer that Jesus taught us, give us this day our daily bread. Now that could involve having people maybe just having compassion on you and recognizing your needs and coming to you, but it also might mean that somebody's going to give you a phone call or you're going to meet somebody and say, hey, I have a job for you. So pray, because the world changes. Events change because of prayer, says Jesus and says Paul. It's not just changing us. It's not just about giving us peace. It's about God changing things. And so James is giving us this incentive. It really does. God changes your circumstances and our circumstances by praying. But here's a question that may discourage people from praying. Because James addresses this question. So whose prayers make a difference? The righteous person. Are you a righteous person? Not me. I think sometimes when we read this, it may discourage people right away. Say, well, okay, if it's the prayers of a righteous person, and then I read about Elijah, okay, I get it. Not for me, Lord. I think it's really important when we see that word righteous, just to think of four different ways of thinking about righteousness, okay? Number one, there is no one righteous, no, not one. You're not righteous, I'm not righteous. Okay, there's none righteous. We all fall short of the glory of God. And so the scriptures makes that really clear. Romans chapter 3. There's nobody righteous. Not one. Okay, so if that's true, then, and if that's where we stop, then we shouldn't be praying, because it's the prayers of a righteous man. But in ourselves, no one is righteous. So relax. You don't have to pretend to be somebody you're not. Somebody at the retreat came up to me, and because we had a prayer time, and they said, I didn't realize you were a pastor. And I said, you couldn't see my halo when we were talking earlier on? What? No, there's no halo. There's none righteous. No, not one. But of course, when Paul says no, not one, he means no, person born of Adam. There is one who is righteous, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, 1 John chapter 2. You can read about, he is righteous, he is sinless. So I guess he could pray. In fact, it's interesting to read that whenever Jesus prayed, he said, Father, I know that you always hear me. Was there ever a prayer that Jesus prayed that God didn't answer? Can you think of any? Yeah, I can see why the disciples like, okay, I got to ask this guy how to pray. Because I don't know. So he's the righteous one. Okay, so that still leaves me as being unrighteous, him as being righteous. Now imagine this. Imagine if God found a way to take all my sins, place them on Jesus, and that he was able to give me his righteousness, impute his righteousness to me, is the language that's used. Can you imagine if that transaction happened? It did happen. That is what it means to be justified by faith. God has made this transaction. And so when we come before God now, it's not in my name. It's not, in Vic's name or in Joe's name. It is in the name of Jesus. It is his righteousness that I appeal to. I stand in his righteousness, not my own. His righteousness is given to me. And so certainly there is where I can begin to pray. I don't have to worry about, I'm praying to a holy God. What am I doing? I don't belong here. My goodness, he's not going to listen to me after all I've said and done. But if I go in the name of Jesus and not in my own name and in his righteousness and not in my own, then I can pray. I am made holy. I am a child of God. But here's the fourth. The scriptures do talk about the believer, that the believer's call is to live righteously before the Lord. So I don't ever approach the Lord on my own righteousness in my own name, yet I do seek to live a righteous life. All right? Tell me, right after you've sinned, is prayer easy for you? Yeah. Here's what the psalmist says in 66:18. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. One author put it this way, bad living makes bad praying. You cannot live defectively and pray effectively. Quite true. So we stand in Christ. But when we fall into sin, the first thing we need to do is go and confess our sins, and he forgives us of our sins, and then we have a right standing. So it's really important to keep that in mind, isn't it? The context, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So this is the context of the righteous prayer. And what that says to me is that it's not about sinless perfection here. I have sinned. I have asked for forgiveness. Christ has forgiven me. That's the righteous prayer. People who have sinned can pray. People who have sinned and repent. But it's true to Scripture. It's true to our experience that unrepented sin, sin that is unconfessed, really just hinders our ability to be where God wants us to be sensitive to the work of the Spirit, to hear what he's saying to us. The prayers of a righteous person availeth much. Okay, so here again, then he goes on to talk, what kind of prayers make a difference? Like, how does he characterize the prayer that really makes a difference? There's an important word here. So verse 17, he says, and he prayed earnestly. Earnestly. Some of your translations have fervently, fervently. So fervent prayers of a righteous person. Are all prayers fervent? There are many prayers that are mindless prayers, just repetitive prayers. I told you the story about a guy who said that he was going to pray for his friend Bob. Remember? Bob, I'm going to pray for you. And then he forgot, he didn't, and one day he sees Bob walking towards him, and he says to myself, oh no, there's Bob. I said I would pray for Bob. And so he quickly prays, dear God, bless Bob, amen. And then as Bob comes closer, he says, Bob, been praying for you, brother, that the Lord would bless you. Have you been blessed? Is that a fervent prayer? Rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. Oh, we have all kinds of prayers that just don't take us very far, do they? The fervent prayers, earnest prayers, people, prayers that are heartfelt, prayers that are meaningful, prayers of faith, prayers from the heart, serious prayers. These prayers of a righteous person who really wants God's will to be done, who really has a heart for the things of God, says James. These are powerful prayers. They connect us with the power of God. Then another incentive that James gives us to pray is the success and the testimony of others. And he gives the example of Elijah. And again, I thought, that's just going to discourage people. Elijah? Like Elijah is the superhero of Israel. And, you know, people are, no doubt, they're going to just say, he's out of my league. I mean, there's, like, he's just not going to be an example for me. And then to tell me that he prayed for no rain and then it rained. By the way, we need Elijah here in Vancouver. I think it would be, this. If there's any city that needs somebody who knows how to work with God on that issue, that's us here. But so he brings this example up, and I just thought, wow, people are just going to say, look, I really, you know, I admire Elijah, but really, you want me to imitate him? What do you think James is going to say when we think those thoughts? Well, he doesn't quite say this, but it's implied there. I think he would say, is his God not your God? Does he have a different God than you? Did he get justified in a way that different than you? And then he goes on to, you know, to say that he's a man just like us. He's not made of different stuff than us. He's just like you. He's normal. He's a normal person. It's just that he knew that he had a great God. I just, you know, the thought just came to me right now about Hudson Taylor. And one of his servants who had observed his prayer life came up to him and said, oh, Mr. Taylor, you have so much faith. And Hudson Taylor responded to the man by saying, I have such a faithful God. That's what this is all about. It's not about me, it's about him. And you might ask, you know, how did he end up praying like this? You know, like, as I said, living in Vancouver, sometimes I would like to be able to pray like this. But we find that this was a response to God's promise, and it was according to his word. And you'll see that in 1 Kings 18:1. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. He had the conviction that God was going to answer that prayer because God had told him, had worked in his heart and in his life. You may remember as well that the people were following Baal, the god Baal. And Baal was known as a fertility god and the god who controlled the heavens. And people prayed to Baal because Baal was in charge of whether it would rain and whether fire would come down or lightning and whatever. And so when Elijah took up the challenge, he said, this is a battle of gods, your view of God and Jehovah God. And so when he prayed that there would be no rain, it was against the god Baal, so that all of them may see that Baal was not God, but Jehovah was God, Yahweh was God. But that's how James is encouraging us. Pray according to the word of God. Pray according to the prompting of God's Spirit, for the Lord answers these prayers. I chose the video this morning that we watched because there was a woman who had just come to the end of herself. She was struggling with her marriage. Again, the issue of addictions had come up, and she just didn't know what more to do, and she gave up on herself, on her own effort, on trying, and she realized, all that I can do now is pray. And God was basically saying to her, it's about time that you've recognized that, that you realize that. You've been getting in the way of what I want to do in his life by your constant arguing and trying to change him. And, you know, we just see God's, you know, how God used the prayers of this woman to bring this individual to Christ. And that's why I was showing that video. And I want to end by just talking about one of the great prayer warriors of the 19th century, a man by the name of George Mueller. And He's known for all the orphanages that he took care of, and the money that he raised through the for the orphanages, over £1 million back then. That was a lot of money. But he was also known for praying for people who did not know Christ. And in his own words, he believes that God had given him more than 30,000 souls in answer to prayer. And when he was asked what the secret of his success was, he said it was prayer, and he said, but there were five conditions that I sought to fulfill when praying. So let me quickly tell you what this man of prayer said about praying. He said, number one, the first thing he did was to ask himself, am I praying according to God's will? Am I asking God to do something he wants to do? And then he thought about the passage, God is not willing that any should perish. And so he said, I know that I am praying according to the revealed word of God. And we have the assurance that if we pray according to this, his will, he hears us. He says, is this something that God wants me to pray for? Do I find in the word of God, do I find that this is something that would please God, that I'd be praying in alignment with him? So that's the first thing I look for. Secondly, I have never pleaded for their salvation in my own name, but in the blessed name of my precious Lord Jesus and on his merits alone. So he never uses prayer as a way to exalt himself. It was always to give God the glory. Remember that the psalmist who says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to thy name give glory. I never come to the Lord thinking I deserve this or that I want this so people are going to think highly of me. I do it for the glory of the Lord and for the salvation of the lost. Number three, I always firmly believe in the willingness of God to hear my prayers. That's really important. I believe that God is listening to me. And again, he bases that on God's character, on God's word. He knows that God cares for people and that God is still at work in this world. So he's, I believe in God's willingness to hear me. God really wants me to be praying this. Number four, we've touched on this one. I am not conscious of having yielded to any sin, for if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I seek to walk faithfully with God. I seek to keep in step with him. I don't want anything to come between God and me. If anything does, I confess it. I get right with God. But he said, when I'm praying, I want to be praying in such a way that there's nothing between God and me that I am conscious of. And number five, I have persevered in believing prayer for more than 52 years for some people, and I will continue until the answer comes. Wow. I don't expect God to answer my prayer tomorrow. I leave the timing with him, and he says, I have prayed for some people for 52 years. And there are stories of how people have come to Christ even after he passed away at his funeral. It was just, the Lord honored this man's prayers and his encouragement. And he would always say, if you read his biography, his autobiography, you will see him saying, please don't think that I'm anything special. He would use the same words as James does about Elijah. He's a man just like us. And so those were the five principles that he would encourage all of us to practice. And so let me close. Is there anything that you know of that we need to pray for? Like, do you have anything in your life that we need to pray for? Take a look at the city and what is taking place. Is a revival necessary? Are things headed in the right direction? Is God being glorified? I wonder if these things, friends, should lead us to prayer and should bring us together as well to pray for ourselves, for our church, for the city. And so I want to just invite you this week, Wednesday and Thursday from 7 to 8:15, we are going to gather together and we're going to have a time of prayer just for 2 days to get started on the, you know, the right foot. And you may need prayer. Come out and we'll pray. We want to focus on just praying together as a community. We do not have what it takes to make the changes that this city needs, that this world needs, or that even in your own life that you need. And so I'm just going to invite you to come out Wednesday and Thursday from 7 to 8:15, and let's just pray together. One voice unto the Lord. I don't know how many of you have heard of a man by the name of Murray McShane. Passed away, but one of his biographers said of him, perhaps the heaviest loss to his brethren, his people, and the land is the loss of his intercessions. I have known people, even, you know, in our congregations, I have felt exactly the same way, and I've thought, you know, when that person died, I think we're all a lot less safe because she covered us with prayer. She brought our concerns to prayer, and when she passed away, it left a big hole. And it left a big challenge. Who will follow in their footsteps?